The epistle for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, the 8th chapter. Brethren, I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that made it subject in hope. Because the creature also itself shall be delivered from the servitude of corruption into the liberty of glory of the children of God. For we know that every creature groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. And not only it, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our body in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 5th chapter. At that time, when the multitudes pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And going up into one of the ships that was Simon's, he desired him to draw back a little from the land. And sitting, he taught the multitudes out of the ship. Now when he had ceased to speak, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon, answering, said to him, "Master, we have labored all night, and have taken nothing. But at thy word I will let down the net." And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners that were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they were almost sinking. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was wholly astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which had been taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. And Jesus saith to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And having brought their ships to land, leaving all things, they followed him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On October 17th in the year 1849, Frederick Chopin passed away from a heart condition that was complicated by tuberculosis. Even in his lifetime, though, this great composer was known for being the musical genius that he truly was. And shortly before his death, when his health had begun to fail, his friends decided to try to cheer him up by having a party in his honor. They chose the house of a well-known and respected artist for the place of the party. And to make sure that all went well, his friends decided to present Chopin with a remarkable new piano for his use. But saddened by personal events and not feeling well, Chopin arrived at the party, but only after dinner was over. And realizing what mood he was in, his fellow guests immediately realized that they would have to work hard to bring Chopin out of this dreary mood and try to help him feel better. So immediately they began games and increased their laughter and their applause at even the simplest jokes. But Chopin seemed not to notice any of this. He appeared to be wrapped in thought. Then all of a sudden he sat down at that new piano that they had given him, and he began to play as even his friends had never heard him play before. But soon they grew almost terrified as the music he was playing began to match his exterior mood. One writer said that the music was unearthly and how melancholy and sad it rolled along. Then all of a sudden, when it reached a certain depth of despair and sadness, Chopin himself fainted. And his sad friends brought him back to his home. There was nothing they could do now to cheer him up. They thought they would allow him to rest a little and try again at another day. But sadly, the condition which would in a few short months take his life was already beginning his work. Chopin died in a short period of time, to the great surprise of his friends and acquaintances. And as they attended his funeral, they heard those same somber notes that they had heard that night at the party. See, what he didn't tell them was he had been writing a funeral march, and he was playing it for them that night. But what neither he nor they could have realized was that the very first person who would be buried to those notes was Chopin himself. In our lives, my dear friends, death is not something we find comfortable to talk about or think about. Usually it happens when we lose a very close family member or loved one, that for a time we can be consumed with the thought of death. But we usually think about it at those times because of the grief and the loss that it brings to us. We are so focused on the loss of our loved one that we remind ourselves for a time of our own mortality. And sometimes, if the loved one was particularly close, we can almost even look forward to our own time when we will go to see and meet them again. But these thoughts usually fade away, sometimes more gradually than others. And so, too, fades our appreciation for the finality of our deaths. But when we read a passage like the one we read in today's gospel, it is good for us to stop and remember the purpose of our life here on earth and our own approaching deaths. From the moment that we were created, especially when we gained the use of reason, Almighty God, as it were, gave to each and every one of us the directive that he gave to the apostles today. St. Alphonsus tells us that God has placed us in the midst of the sea of life and has commanded us to cast out our nets that we may catch fishes. That is, that we may perform good works and acquire merits in this life. And how happy we will be if we perform this work well and save our souls. On the other hand, how terrible and miserable for those who, instead of spending this life storing up treasures for heaven, merit only eternal condemnation by their sins. It's very clearly taught by our Lord throughout the Gospels, throughout the events of the lives of the saints, and throughout the events of our own lives, that our eternal happiness will depend on the moment of our deaths. The state of our soul at that time will depend on how we lived our lives. And so we must seriously consider this from time to time and make sure we are on the right road. About 150,000 people today alone will go to their particular judgment. Tomorrow, another 150,000 will follow them to meet God. And so on until the end of time. Can any one of us here say for certain that we will not be in that number? Sometimes it can happen that even though we know death can happen at any time, we think that it's far down the road. But my dear friends, we cannot bank on this. Whether the probability favors us or not, the consequences of our death are so serious that we cannot leave it to chance. There is no event in life as serious as death, and so we must take it seriously by living our lives, preparing for that time. You know, about this time last year, this idea came home very forcibly to me. And the reason for it was I was attending a funeral of a man who, although he was elderly, had spent about 6 days from the time that he passed away until some charitable friends were going to take him to church the next Sunday and realized that he had passed. But for 6 days, nobody even thought that it was possible that this man could have passed away. While I was at that funeral, I received the call that if I did not get home to see my own father, I wouldn't see him in this life. And while we were burying my father, Bishop had asked me to attend to a burial service of a young man who was known to us, who had been murdered on a highway, and who had been left for dead. And upon coming home from that funeral and that burial was when I got the notice and the call that my 2-year-old nephew had just passed away. And it really brought home, I had seen a 70-year-old man who nobody thought was going to pass away. I had my father who, although he was sick, the doctors had given him 2 weeks, and it wound up to be about 36 hours. A young man in the prime of his life in the 20s, taken down by violence, and then an innocent little 2-year-old, brought to God to enjoy heaven for all eternity. And it really brought home to me, as I hope to bring home to you, that for all of us, we have to live our lives in the state of sanctifying grace. Whether we're going to live to be 70, or whether we're not going to make it through our 20s, death will come for all of us, and we can't be terrified about it, but we have to make sure that it helps us to do everything we can to live in the state of sanctifying grace. In the world, we see students working very hard day and night, sacrificing their rest, their family time, their finances, everything to gain a certain degree or to be able to enter this or that prestigious university. For some people, they will do everything they can to gain friendship or applause. And we know that in the business world, there is no limit that men will go through in order to make themselves prosper. The men of this world do not waste a moment. They do not care a thing about their personal sacrifices as long as it means that they can gain money, fame, success, or whatever they want in this world. And yet how few there are that know that they should work even harder at keeping themselves in the state of sanctifying grace. How few people in the world strive with all of their might to win God's friendship as much as they work to win friendships in the world. If a test is coming, or if a company meeting is about to happen, or if some acquaintance is stopping by, men will do all they can to leave a favorable impression. But how do they work to leave a favorable impression with God, the angels, and the saints of heaven? We must not listen to that old trick of the devil, that very first lie that he told Eve, when he told her that if she just ate the apple, she and Adam would be like gods. That God did not want them to eat the apple because he didn't want them to be equal to him. There is no way we could ever be equal to God. There is no way we could ever stand on an equal footing with him. And so let us strive to serve him, love him, and honor him by our lives. Or there is the more serious and sinister temptation that tells us that we can give in to this or that temptation. We'll have plenty of time to go to confession, to make things right later. Let me enjoy myself now. I'll make up for it in some other time. It's more convenient. But my dear friends, do any of us really know how quickly our particular judgment is advancing? Calmly then and peacefully live your lives in the state of sanctifying grace. Do all you can to know, love, and serve God day in and day out. Do not let anything into your life that could jeopardize the moment of death and your particular judgment. We are not to live terrified of death. In fact, for those in the state of sanctifying grace, it will be that great moment when they will be joined with their Creator and will be able to enjoy the perfect happiness of heaven for all eternity. And in that light, it can actually be a great and wonderful thing. But what we must do is make sure that if it is going to be wonderful like that, we live our lives accordingly. At that party in 1849, many of the guests and closest friends would never have imagined that Chopin was going to die before seeing his 40th birthday. Even Chopin himself, as he was writing that music, would not have considered that it would be played for himself before anyone else. Truly, death came like a thief in the night for him. And if it does for us too, let us make sure that we are in a state of sanctifying grace. And to do this, call upon our Blessed Mother each and every day. Ask her and your guardian angel to help you and protect you, to live your life in conformity with God's will, so that you may meet him one day in the state of sanctifying grace. The great teaching book, My Catholic Faith, tells us that it's so important to pray to Our Lady and to ask her for help in this endeavor, because they say a man who puts off his conversion or his confession until the moment of death is like one who puts off packing for a journey as the train is pulling out of the station. It may come sooner than we think that we will hear that summons from the priest, "Go forth, Christian soul, from this world." And at that time, we will not be able, barring a miracle, to say, "Wait, give me a little more time. I have some good works left to do." Let us then follow the apostles' example today, casting our nets into the sea, the spiritual sea of life, gaining as many graces as we possibly can. And in that manner, we will live lives that are pleasing to God, pleasing to His Blessed Mother, the refuge of sinners. And we will know that one day we will live forever happy with Him in heaven. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.